1 John 1, 5 through 10, if we. This passage also is going to address a contrast between darkness and light. And if you have ever been in a strange place and tried to walk around in the darkness, you know what happens. Typically, stumble, bumble, fall, stub a toe. Maybe you say a few things after you stub your toe because it doesn't feel great, right? Sometimes those things are just noises. We don't see, we can't see, we walk around, we think we've got this path in our brain and it doesn't happen. But if we walk where there is light, if we're in this room and we have the lights on, we can clearly see the path in which we are supposed to walk. The Apostle John is going to kind of highlight this for us in this passage. He's going to show us that darkness leads to destruction, whereas light leads to life. Let's read this together. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we have together tonight to come and to gather and to enjoy fellowship with one another. Enjoy time in worship and song and in your word. Now, O Lord, would you help us tonight to see you in a new way from your word, to grow in you from your word. We pray for conviction of heart, clarity of mind, to be able to process your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we looked the last time I was able to be before you and to preach the word, 1 John 1, 1 through 4, we looked at what we called this great Jesus. John laid out for us who is Christ. We examined what it is that makes him great, what makes him greater than all the rest. I'd make a good 80s song refrain. John told us the purpose of his writing, that our joy would be complete. To know this complete joy is to know salvation in Christ. In this passage now, he transitions a little bit into a teaching about our sin. He's going to teach us about confession versus camouflage of our sin. Before he dives into that, though, he carries a little bit of this theme of the greatness of the Lord into verse 5. He says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you." Well, before we go any farther, I do want to examine the first part of this verse because I think it is so crucial. What John is doing here is he's saying, this doctrine, this truth, this theology that we have heard from the mouth of Jesus. Remember, John was there. John writes from this unique perspective of past, present, and future. the past in the Gospel of John, the present in the epistles of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the future of Revelation. He walked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He was close to Jesus. He's the one whom Jesus loved. He learned from Jesus. Jesus took him under his wing as an apostle of Christ. He was called into ministry by Jesus. He was exiled because of his love of Jesus to the island of Patmos. He learned from Jesus, and he says, I'm taking that now with me everywhere I go, and this is that message. These are the things that I have heard. These are the things that I learned from him. These truths that he laid upon me, I now lay upon you. This is the message that we heard from him and proclaim to you. Church, this proclamation is not a whisper. This proclamation is a declaration of 100% truth, willing to stand on the rooftops and shout it to everyone that would listen, willing to die for it. John says, I take this and I bring it boldly to you. What is it? That God is light. God is light. John is proclaiming this truth that he heard, that the Lord himself is light. We don't see any New Testament teachings that declare the Father as light, but we see multiple references to Jesus being the light. Well, if Jesus is God, it stands to reason that God is light. Because we also know that Jesus told Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. God's not just a light. God is not just the light. Look what it says, that God is light. He's by definition, period, an overwhelming rule that establishes what light is, and that light is God. What God is the essence of that light, and that light is not that he is a bright shining radiance, which he is, but in this reference, this context, what he's talking about is that God is perfection, holiness, and righteousness. He is the very embodiment of these things. Sinlessness is God. He is totally 100% free from sin. And really, this in the Greek, it says, God is light, there is no darkness in him, none. And then to us, that's a double negative, which we would say cancels out what it's trying to say. But in the Greek, it's an emphasis. It's a drive forward. It's a, hey, pay attention to this, because I'm trying to tell you something here that you really need to hear. There is no darkness, none at all, in God, period, because he is light. John uses a positive and a negative in order to make his point. He is light. There is no darkness. It's a great tool that John uses. Paul uses that literary tool as well to drive home what he is trying to say. So this message from Christ to John proclaimed to the church that God is perfect, righteous, holiness, and sinlessness. And in him is no darkness at all, none to be found. What a beautiful truth upon which to build. And that's what he does. Look at what he says in verse 6. If we, remember our theme here is if we say, we have fellowship with him, God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, from this point on, John is diving into this teaching about sin, sinfulness, there's three sets of these denials that John's going to bring forth here. They're likely in direct response to these Gnostic false teaching heresies that have infiltrated the church. John is battling here, battling these teachings in the church. That's why he says he's willing to stand up and proclaim these truths to the church. He has strapped on the armor of God in which to go into battle and fight. He is carrying with him, first and foremost, the sword of the Spirit. He is shielded up. He's got all of his things buckled on, his helmet of salvation, and he says, let's go, let's fight. Let's do this because God is worth fighting for. And so is truth. So is righteousness. These false teachers, these Gnostics in the church, they were teachers of cheap grace, which is not a biblical teaching. It is a man-centered teaching. It's a man-highlighting teaching, and it's an opportunity for man to just simply do what he wants. There is no such real thing as cheap grace, y'all, because grace of God is costly. The grace of God is costly, so much so that it cost the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. We cannot cheapen grace, and we cannot approach our sin with levity. Sin is weighty and should be approached as such. It is heavy. It's the heaviest thing that we carry is our sinfulness. This cheap grace is a result of claiming fellowship with God the Father through the salvific work of Jesus while not showing fruit of that salvation. It's living your life the same as you did prior to a claimed encounter with the one true Christ. A salvation of righteousness can never be paired up with a life of unrighteousness. Yet this is what was being taught. It was being taught to those house churches in Asia Minor, and it's being taught to our families today through YouTube, through radio, through TV, through garbage books. We want to have a book burning. That's what we should start with. And through churches that don't examine the text. Just as John is battling here in Asia Minor. They thought more sin was more grace. Paul kind of smacked that one down in Romans chapter 6. Should we go on sinning that grace may abound? Meganoito. By no means, don't ever let that thought cross your mind, he said. It's similar here to what he's saying there. When Paul was scolding the church at Rome for even contemplating this thought. And this thought should be scolded. This thought should be rebuked. It takes the blood of Christ and it cheapens it to a sideshow novelty. This blood of Jesus is precious, Peter tells us. It is invaluable. Not that it has no value. It has so much value we can't even place any kind of equity upon it. And his blood and his salvation should be approached as such. Habitual sin can never accompany salvation and sanctification. They don't blend. They can't blend. And this is what John's getting at here. He's also talking to the church here about walking in the light. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, he's not talking about being perfect for us. It's not necessarily a reference to walking in perfection. It's a reference to a pursuit of faith towards holiness. Are we striving for holiness in our daily lives? Are we regularly spending time with the Lord? Are our activities pointing to Jesus? Or are we neglecting the things of the Lord in order to fulfill our fleshly desires? That's what he's getting at here. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that allows us to have fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. If we walk in darkness, we can't fellowship with light. It is simply a masquerade. By walking in the light together, we'll spur one another on to good works. We will constantly encourage one another to drive toward a pursuit of personal holiness. John uses this positive form here to discuss this and to say that two people walking in the same direction can have this fellowship together. But if one is in the light and one is in the darkness, we're simply going opposite directions. There's no fellowship in opposite directions. When we do this, we're experiencing the cleansing blood of Jesus. Jim Boyce says that John is merely saying that one who walks in fellowship with God will find forgiveness for any sin that comes into his life. One who walks with fellowship with God will find forgiveness for any sin that comes in his life. That's this blood of Jesus, his son, that cleanses us from all sin. Not part, not one, not two, not some, not half, but all our sin is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. This precious blood. When we walk, it's much easier to do so in that light. And when we walk in darkness, we deny truth. We cannot walk in darkness to still have fellowship with God or with one another. Verses 8 and 9 tell us this. This is the next if we. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is an interesting test here of deceit versus truth. It's another direct attack on the infiltrating false teachings in this church. For sin, the Gnostics believed that by proclaiming faith in Christ, your sin has been eradicated from the believer and you no longer sin. And it's just as if you had never, ever sinned. That's how you are. Yes, we're free from the effects of sin if we're in Christ, but we're still sinners at our core who sin. We still sin until we're joined with Christ for all of eternity. And what a day that's going to be. This is a direct teaching of this Gnostic enlightenment. That's what they would call it. Gnostic enlightenment. Doesn't that just sound lovely? It's a Gnostic endarkenment is what it is. It's a blinding of the truth. But this misdirection, this blinding by this false teaching is potentially why John doesn't call this person a liar, but calls them deceived and deceiving themselves. They're being led astray down this path. If we say we have no sin, meaning if we say we have never had sin, we are simply deceiving ourselves. If we say we have no sin in us now, we're deceiving ourselves. This heresy stands in need of correction. This idea can greatly interfere with truth and with salvation. If a person believes himself not to be a sinner, not having sin in him or committing sin, then there is nothing to repent of and there's therefore nothing to confess. If there's nothing to confess, there's no need for forgiveness. If there's no need for forgiveness, there's no need for salvation. If there's no need for salvation, there's no eternal rest for anyone. It's a chain reaction of false teachings. One misstep slips us down the entire hill. But God is faithful and just, he says. Faithful and just to do what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Which means we have sin. In this forgiveness comes the cleansing of our unrighteousness, the cleansing of our sin, the cleansing of our trespasses. This is the imputed righteousness of Christ, where his righteousness is given to us in place for our filthiness. God is faithful in fulfilling his promise to forgive our sins, and he has promised such. He is just in making Jesus our propitiation, the substitute to appease the wrath of God upon us. He is faithful to do this, and he is just in doing so. Proper teaching and proper understanding and proper belief in scriptural truth is essential to our growth, our sanctification. Finally, the last point in verse 10 says, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. This third attack on false teachings in the church is to claim perfection from the jump, from birth. This is the most serious perversion of the reality of these three. It's not only saying I no longer sin, it's saying I have never ever sinned in all of my life. It's so serious that this is this boasting that John, again, just simply says, you're a liar and you make him a liar. We know that we all, every single one of us, every mankind, every person stands in need of a Savior because our sin is a rampant sickness that only has one cure, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 is just one example that tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no one can say they've never sinned. And church, we can't say that we don't sin anymore. But we can say we're covered by the blood of Christ in our sin. This also looks at the false teaching of saying that God is not truth. If we say we've never sinned, we say that God is a liar. Well, Romans 3:4 says this, let God be true, though every one were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you're judged. Let God be true. God is truth. Let the truth of God be pervasive in all that we do, in all that we are, in all that we learn. This passage is exceedingly meaningful to the life of the Christ follower. We've got to understand our sinfulness and God's lightness, his holy perfection. If God is light and he is our light, we cannot be possibly carrying on walking in darkness. As we walk in this light, we gain exposure to it. We don't just live with him or exist with him. We get to walk with him. We walk with light. As H.B. Charles has said, you cannot walk with God on a treadmill. The sign that you're walking with God is not merely that you made a profession of faith one day. If you're truly walking with God, that initial step will become an ongoing walk. What does that look like? It means to go with God and to stay with God. To progress in your walk with God, you've got to go with God. We get to walk with the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Redeemer, the Giver, and the Taker. The just, the righteous, the holy. We get to walk with him in our daily lives. If we sense our walk slowing down or our light dimming, we are charged to get up, to open our Bible, to pray, to confess our sins to the Lord, to share the gospel, to teach others to obey everything that Christ has commanded us. We get to sing these songs of praise to Jesus. We can journal our thoughts. We can study the word. We can call someone and ask them to teach us something from God's word. We can dig into some old notes and Bible studies and books. We could open up Spurgeon, Luther, Piper, Bridges, Duncan, Tozer, Lloyd-Jones, Ferguson. We grab a biography of a faith hero and we get to read it and just wonder, Lord, how in the world did they possibly make it through except for you. in their lives. We look into the stories of Corey Ten Boom, Brother Andrew, C.T. Studd, Gladys Aylward, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, and so many more. We can examine the lives and the ministry and the calling of these heroes of the faith who walked with light. And if we're not encouraged by that, then what darkness are we living in? If we can't read these stories and see the work of the hand of God on the lives of these people and the people that they ministered to, we get to learn from them and apply what they went through to our lives. Apply what God has done in them, through them, to our lives. We get to learn from them as we learn from Him. We must, above all, remember that we are rebellious sinners in need of a righteous Savior. And God Himself has made this way for us to have fellowship with Him through the righteous Savior. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus the Christ, to be born of a Virgin Mary, to live a perfect, holy, sinless life while on this earth, though tempted, never giving in. He sent Him to the cross at Calvary as He bled, hanging there, suffocating, to cover the sins of you and me. To cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? If we have not sinned, what in the world did that do? What was the point of that? He raised Jesus from the grave on the third day to prove just who is light and who is darkness. Who owns sin and death? Who owns this claim of light? By confession of our sins, repentance of our sin, by faith in Christ, we have hope that we too will overcome sin and death. But if we get things wrong in our understanding and in our doctrine, we see this slippery slope, this progression in which John laid out here for us. If we say we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him and with one another. But if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If we say we've never sinned, we make God a liar. This is a slippery regression of false teaching. And oh, so easily it picks up pace and rolls downhill. Let us strive to walk in the light of Christ. Let us ask Him to illuminate our path by His word, His Spirit in us. He promises us to shine bright. He will shine bright, causing us to shine bright and not hide under a basket. The dark path leads into further, deeper, darker darkness. The light path leads to the one true light. Not just the source of light, not just a light. Light Himself. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word and the reminder of the truth that You are light. The truth that forgiveness of sin, which we are all standing guilty of, can only be covered by the precious blood of Your Son Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Oh Lord, may we know that You are truth and that there is no lie in You. Forgive us, God, where today, where we have sinned and failed You, where we have fallen short of Your glory, Your standard, for You are that standard. You are holy, righteous, pure, true, good, just, perfect light. Help us when we are darkness and when we are walking in that to turn to You. We give you glory and honor and praise for the gospel of Jesus, for the truth that Jesus alone saves. It's in his name we pray. Amen.